Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And truly, Lord, it is remarkable the things you do for us. And we are very appreciative. Again, Lord, we remember the Palm family. Lord, they want to serve you, completely devoted, and we pray there'll be health in their home. Speak to them. Make your way clear to them, Lord, so that they know exactly what they're to be doing. Bless each household here. Bless the young people and their teachers. And help us tonight, Lord. I think I know what you want said, and I pray it will be clear, and we will have faith and understand it. And we need help, Lord. We ask for it. That this night, your word will go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to refer to a verse in John 17 because it's not what you'd expect. John 17. Well, if we look at verse 15, well, brother, I haven't seen you in a while. Good to have you. John, verse 15. Now notice this. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Interestingly enough, this is the same Greek language and expression that's used in Revelation 3:10, which is a famous rapture verse that, you know, I think it's 3:10. Anyway, where it says that if we keep the word of his patience, he will keep us from the hour of temptation. The exact same phrasing and everything here shows that the word keep has nothing to do with taking us out of the world. See, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them. See, and the rapture translation of Revelation 3:10, keep them mean take them out of the world. But you see, right here is the opposite. I don't ask you to take them, but to keep them. So whenever you see that idea, it's not talking about taking us out of the world. Does that make sense? You know, we better look at that verse because I'm operating in a vacuum here. I think it's Revelation 3:10. Yeah, see? I will keep. See, this is a famous rapture verse. I will keep you from the hour of trial. And it's translated that keep you means to take you to heaven. But the same Greek word is here in John showing that keep does not mean to take out of the world, but it means to guard from the evil one. That's in John 3, where we were, 17. And again, now, brother, you weren't here this morning. You might enjoy this morning's tape. What I'm talking about is that the church is not of the world. And that does not mean the world is lost. See, that's the misunderstanding in current thinking that, oh, yeah, the church is not of the world. The world's all going to hell. That's not true. That's not true at all. The world is our inheritance. The church is the ruler that God is creating. And that's why he's taking so much time with each one of us. Because, you see, it says in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no end. So Christ's kingdom will keep on increasing forever. So right at this time, what he's creating is a rulership that will govern the creation forever. The creation is going to expand forever. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And so God is taking infinite pains with us today. Infinite pains, working over every detail of our lives, because we are going to be ruling forever. See, this is just the very, very beginning of God's creation we're in now. And let's look at Revelation 22:5. I pointed that out this morning and emphasized it. Revelation 22:5, they shall reign forever and ever. And they are the members of the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is the church, the kingdom of God, the ruler, kingdom. And so, because we will be ruling the world, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end, meaning there, that which the kingdom governs, there shall be no end. Now, we see that in the tabernacle there. That is a very, very, it's probably the most important type, and the word type merely means symbol, in the whole Bible. The tabernacle of the congregation, because there God showed us his plan for the ages. And if you'll notice, you can't see it, so I'll have to describe it for you, but you can see there's a white fence. How many, maybe one of you that really know what you're talking about, you can point it out as I mention it. You can see the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. And you can see the white fence. Now, my understanding is that white fence corresponds to the wall of the New Jerusalem. It's white, meaning that everything within there is righteous with God's righteousness. See, there, in a couple of places of Scripture says, the Lord is our righteousness. Not, and of course that's misinterpreted to mean that if we believe we're righteous. That isn't what it means. It means the righteousness that is created in us is not human, it's divine. So it never fails. Human righteousness always will fail. But when the Lord becomes our righteousness, it's a righteousness that works out through us so that we behave like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're conformed to his image. The Lord is our righteousness. It's not something we've accomplished. Okay? Now, within that white fence is the courtyard. Now, I'm giving you my understanding, and you can do with it as you will. But you remember that it says in the parable of the sower that there is 30, 60, and 100. That means that people can reap Christ to a 30-fold extent. It doesn't mean that 70% is human. It doesn't mean that. It means that person has a fullness of Christ to a 30% level, a 30-fold level, a 30-fold level. Then that's the courtyard. That's the largest area. That's the most people. The closer you get to God, the fewer people there are. That's why when you're ministering at the 30-fold level, you'll have more people than when you're ministering at a higher level. So inside the courtyard, well, you can't see it, there's the altar of burnt offering, which represents Calvary. And then there's the laver, which represents the washing of water by the word. And then you go into that barn-like structure, which is in the far end of the courtyard there. That is divided into two parts. The larger part, which is in volume 2,000 cubic cubits, represent... Yeah, go ahead, Abby, that's great. She's pointing now to the tabernacle building itself. And that is divided into two parts. Well, what is used as a divider? The veil. The veil hangs in there. And it's not divided in half. That barn is not divided in half. It's divided in two-thirds and a third. So the first two-thirds are 2,000 cubic cubits representing the church age of 2,000 years. And then the far end, which is a cube, It's as tall and as wide and as broad and deep. It's a cube, 1,000 cubic cubits, representing the day of the Lord, the 1,000 years. So the biggest area, the 2/3 of it, is the 60-fold. People who reap Christ 60-fold. And then the cube, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, 1,000 cubic cubits, is 10 by 10 by 10, is the most holy place. That's the 100. Now, in the parable of the sower, the Lord tells us that some will reap the word of God to a 30-fold degree. We'll say 30 bushels to the acre. There'll be another group of people which reap more than that. And they will reap 60 bushels to the acre, so to speak, 60-fold. They'll reap more of Christ. And then there is that most holy place, the 10 by 10 by 10, the 1,000 cubic cubits. Those people reap a fullness of Christ. And one might think, well, how do you get there? You know, nobody wants to settle for 30. But you see, it depends on two things. It depends on what you're called to, and then it depends on the industry and the diligence that you apply to your calling in Christ. You can make a difference. It says in Timothy, you can pass from a common vessel to a precious vessel. There's always that element of opportunity. And people, there's some people that cannot rest until they are in the fullness of God. Now, this whole complex, from the white fence within, is the kingdom of God. That's God's family, His elect, the church, the bride, the whole thing. It tells us in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, speaking of the bride, it says there's some that are full, there's some that are at a lower level, and some at an even lower level than that. That's in the 8th chapter, last chapter of the Song of Solomon. But they're all members of God's church. Now, outside is the world, and that's the part that's not understood by current teaching. The current teaching lumps it all together. If you're saved, you're in the church, you're as good as everybody else, and everybody else goes in the lake of fire. That is, the most of mankind goes in the lake of fire, because the church is a minority. That will not hold up to the scripture at all. That will not hold up in the scripture at all. There are people in the lowest hell, in the lake of fire. There are people there. But there are people that will not accept the rulership of Christ. And they are base people, incorrigible. That's a minority of mankind. Those people are lost in that God will never deal with them again. That's what it means to be lost. God will never deal with you again. But the rest of the world will be governed. That's why it says they shall reign. The members of the church shall reign. They're not going to reign over each other. They're going to reign over the people of the world who are not called. See, the church is called. Now, God wants us to hear this today, because He's going to start sending these messengers to get sin out of His church. And as we're talking about Matthew 13, verse 40, the time has come, we're at the end of the age. He's going to take the weeds out of His church. All sin and sinners is coming out of the church. There can be no sin in the New Jerusalem. So God is going to do this by His power. But it's going to entail a tremendous shaking of each Christian to see if you just where you are, because sometimes we don't know it, but we're in rebellion against God. We don't even realize it. But God has ways of sending messengers. That is, He sends circumstances into our life where we are tried to the limit. And if we're of the real stuff, we're going to survive. But if there's any element of phoniness in there, it's going to be tested, till we get in or get out. Because this bride is going to be without spot or wrinkle. We're not going to make ourselves perfect. The Lord is our righteousness. Not meaning that we're identified with Him and therefore righteous. It means that the righteousness created in us will be created by God and not by our effort. Now, that's a little more subtle than it appears on the surface. Because, you see, the New Testament is full of injunctions, things to do, starting with Matthew 1:1. And unknown to the church, we're supposed to do them. Being saved by grace doesn't mean you don't do what it says. But you see, that is the effort of the human being to do what God said. And, you know, the teaching is, well, it's all impossible, we're all wicked, and there's nothing we can do. That's not true. For example, it says, when you are persecuted, leap for joy. You can do that. You don't have to have a divine intervention to do what it says. Now, maybe you need to pray, but you can still do it. Same way with forgiving your enemies. You can pray until you forgive. But most of the stuff in the New Testament we can do without any remarkable exercise of God's power. See? Do you see that? That's not the kingdom. That's kingdom instruction. That's why they will rule. The saints will force that kind of conduct on the world. The rule of the rod of iron will force that conduct. When people begin to be hateful and unforgiving, the saints will step in and force that. See, the rule of the rod of iron, meaning it's irresistible force. And so people, if they want to spare themselves long lectures by the angels and all kinds of pain and everything else, they will forgive. See, it's possible for a human being to forgive. There's many people who aren't Christians that are more Christian than the Christians. Do you know that? They have more honor, more integrity, more faithfulness, more truthfulness, more honesty than the Christians do. It's a fact. You can keep the commandments of God by prayer and setting your mind to it. But that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is when you say, I'm willing to give over my life that my old personality may die and God may come and live in me. That's the kingdom. So you can see they both go on at the same time. While you're trying to obey and keep the words of Christ, the kingdom is being born within you. But the kingdom is only born in God's church. 30-fold? 60-fold, 100-fold. And that is what God is preparing now. And these people that make the cut, because some who are called to the throne will not make it because they'll be deceived. And for one reason or another, they'll quit. Not everybody's going to make it that's called. Many are called, but few are chosen. And after you're chosen, you have to be found faithful. Because this city is perfect. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no blemishes in it. Now, that doesn't come around by imputation. It comes by transformation, and very painful transformation at that, as we have to keep up giving up our idols, keep up letting go of things that we grasp. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. If you can do this, you'll make it as a member of the bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, if I'm hearing the Spirit correctly, what I sense within myself is this pulling the weeds out of the kingdom is beginning. And so we can expect tumult from now until the Lord returns as God deals with his church to make it without spot or wrinkle. Isn't that nice? Are you up for it? Boy, this takes guts. You know, we're not talking about the doughboys. We're talking about the special services. We're talking about God's rulers. Well, all these people out in the world, outside that, are they saved? Of course they're saved. Except, as I say, for an incorrigible few that absolutely say, we will not have Christ. And when you say that you're going to have your own way and not the Lord's way, you put yourself in danger. Because no one will be allowed liberty in the creation that does not receive the Lordship of Christ. You make yourself another God, and the outer darkness is for you. You ruin everything you touch because you're driven by yourself and not by God. That's the main thing about being saved. To say, yes, I'll serve Christ. I'll do his will. That's how you get yourself saved. You're saved from destruction. You're saved for the program of redemption so God can begin to make you in his image. See, that's what it means to be saved. But if you don't say, Lord, you have rule over my life, you're a rebel against God. And unless you change, you'll never be permitted in the realms of light. Never. Because God will not have another God. Someone working their own will that is not subject to his will. Does that make sense to you? No. Yes. Oh, me. I hope not. So everyone outside the fence there is saved. God has permitted them to live in his new world of righteousness, and they are governed by the priesthood. That's you and me. All right, God is not dealing with the world now. You remember Revelation 11:1? Leave the stuff outside. I'm dealing with the altar of incense. I'm dealing with those closest to me. God begins with those closest to him. Now, I would have you cast your eyeballs on Ephesians, the third chapter. There's an expression here that might stimulate you to good works and righteousness. Okay, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Who do you suppose that family is?
The church.
Huh? The church. That's God's family. They're called by his name. Make sense? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the kingdom. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Love, that love is something most of us have not experienced as yet. That's a tremendous thing. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may, now notice, that you may be filled to what? All to the measure. And what is the measure? What is it? All the fullness of God. Now it says concerning Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And that's what this is saying. That you may fill, be strengthened in your inner man till it becomes able to contain all the fullness of God. Now notice that it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Now, we can't do it. But if we're called, the messengers are going to be sent to us, all kinds of circumstances and people and crises and everything you can imagine until God is satisfied that we belong in His church. Because we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the formation of the rulership. See the difference? We're not talking about getting saved. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about that God is preparing a royal priesthood that will govern forever. Maybe you say you don't want to govern. Well, you see, the governors will be taken out from all levels. Some will be taken out from the courtyard. Some will be taken out from the holy place. Some will be taken from the Holy of Holies. Some, the assignment of some will be to just stand before God and worship Him forever. Well, you say, I couldn't do that. Well, no, you couldn't in your flesh, but if you were filled with all the fullness of God, yes, you could stand in one place and worship God forever. May not seem attractive at this point, but within that, everyone within that priesthood is a ruler. But you see, you can rule in all kinds of different ways. And there'll be some that will go out to minister to children, and some will go out to minister to old people. Some will go out to minister to skeptics, the intelligentsia, which are so smart they can't understand God. And like they say that C.S. Lewis was an apostle to the agnostics. That means he dealt with people who, on an intellectual level, who were having problems with their brain. He's an apostle to the agnostics. So, you see, there's all kinds of rulership. A kindergarten teacher is a ruler. See that? So there'll be all kinds. And then there'll be some whose assignment is when they're alerted that someone out there in the world is getting an idea of doing things their own way instead of God, to be there on the spot, to reason with them. And if they won't reason, to bring them into a place of correction. And then if they're absolutely not going to learn, then they'll be eternally separated from God. But there'll be no more like the world we're in today. It's pathetic. Oh, Lord. All jockeying for power in Russia and the United States and Libya and North Korea and all this, jockeying how they can kill each other and get, that's no world. That's a cesspool filled with maniacs. That isn't God's. Hey, I'll tell you good news. In the Psalms, it tells us clearly that God is going to take over the rulership of the earth. He's let man have his way for 6,000 years while he's been developing his priesthood. And then he says, enough of this. I am going to rule. And then everybody has to do God's will. No more free moral agents. Everybody will do God's will. And there'll be rulers who will ensure. But you see, the rebellion of mankind runs so deep. That's why the rule of the rod of iron. God doesn't want to lose everybody that rebels against Him, and He will do His utmost to train them and convince them that they're better off doing His will. And most people, when they suffer enough, will finally come around. You remember 1 Peter 4, he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. And when they suffer enough, and sin is nothing more than going your own way instead of God's. That's all it is. Going your own way instead of God's. It's God's will that every creature in creation do His will. You believe that? Wait till God gives you some people to rule. And you tell them, oh, you must do God's will. And they say, well, I have God within me. If I'm just supposed to do God's will, how come He's given me a brain? This is one thing people say. How come He's given me a brain? Well, they got all kinds of things. And you'll have to say, I'm sorry, honey, but this is the way it is. And if they say, I'm not going to do it, pout, the angels will take charge of them and relieve you. Because people are the judges. They don't hurt anybody. People, we're not called to hurt anybody. That's the job of the angels. And so the angels will just take him away, kicking and screaming, and put him in a place of confinement because they are a danger to the peace of society while they are bent on doing their own will. Isn't it funny that the highest value in America is the right to do what you want to do? And that's the most destructive of all philosophies. That's why there are wars. And God wants us to do His will and nothing but His will at all times. Isn't that sweet? So, you and I are called to be filled with all the fullness of God, and it's going to be done by His riches and glory, not by something we drum up out of our dust. Now, Isaiah 61. So Stan knows what I'm going to talk about now. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. He lectures on the tabernacle. Now, what I'm saying to you is simple. It's what Jesus said in John 17. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. But they may be one in us. I'm not praying for the world. Forget it. That's not what we're talking about, boys and girls. We're talking about God's family who are called by His name. New Jerusalem. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Isn't it something that in some of the novelties that are preached today, you're supposed to be rich? Oh, God's. Oh, you say, well, this is poor in spirit. Does it make any difference? The poor, usually, not always, poor in spirit. They can't afford to do anything else. Rich people are seldom poor in spirit. I don't know if I've ever saw a rich person that was really poor in spirit or humble. Maybe I have. I'm just not aware of it. To preach good news, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, we would think at this point, He's talking about going out and delivering mankind. Wouldn't we think that? But He's not. He's talking about His church. It's the church that's bound. Like we heard this morning from different ones. We're the ones that have the problem. And Christ came to minister to His church. See, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them whom you have given me. That's why He was anointed, to pray for those that God had given Him. Okay. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's now, of course, the day. Today's the day of salvation. And, of course, that's where He ended. He didn't read past that because the day of vengeance of God had not come at that time. I believe that's starting now. When you check it out in the Gospels where Jesus read this, He did not read the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped because it was not time. It is time now. How many remember that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God until what? His enemies are made His footstool. And that, if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly, has started and is why every true Christian is going to go through tumult and things they don't understand. Lord, I've served You all my life. What has happened? When you're there, just remember, He is removing gods from you so that you'll have one God. And that will set you free. Too bad that our freedom has to come as we grasp things. And don't grasp anything. Let it go. Put your treasures in heaven. Let it go. That everything you grasp is holding you in bondage, making you miserable, giving Satan a handle on you so he can torment you at his will. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in the world. How many see that? Do you see that, John? Well, I got two Johns here. We got John and John. You see where it says, do you see that, boys, where it says, he provide for those who grieve in the world? Do you all see that? Jason sees it. Jonathan doesn't see it. This other John's holding his peace. He said, I'll find out where he's going, and I'll jump on that side. All right, Debbie knows, because she's been around a while. In Zion, he's talking about the prisoners in Zion, not in the world. His ministry is to the church. The gifts of the Spirit are for the church. Speaking in tongues is for the church. Being born again is for the church. To bestow on them a crown of beauty. See, that's what will happen when he pulls these weeds out of his kingdom. The result will be gladness. You know, Sandra said something interesting this morning. She said, when you exercise your gift, it will bring you joy. And you know, that's Isaiah 12. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And it's true. To operate a gift is not fun. But there's a deep joy to it that you will not experience until you find your, what does she call, your main gift and begin to exercise it. She said, you'll only be halfway there. And that's true. All right. But God wants to give his members of his church a crown of beauty. But many of them have ashes. They're bound with all kinds of things. The need for preeminence, bitterness, jealousy, envy, covetousness. Now notice what it says. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And we heard about that this morning about encouraging. Encourage yourself. That's the opposite of despair. Encourage. We need to lift up the feeble knees. Now notice what it says. They will be called people who are saved not by their own works, but by imputed righteousness. How many see that? You see that, John? He's getting on to me. What do you see? He says, now let's see, what was he talking about while I was thinking about something else? He wants oaks of righteousness. Now, I don't know if you know much about oak trees. There's a lot of them on Jesmond Dean. When they're saplings, you know, you can bend them. But after they're there for 100 or 200 years, they don't bend that easily. At first, when they're very tender, yeah, you can bend them out of righteousness. But you let an oak tree. See, they're not palm trees. I think the Japanese, the Chinese, some of the Oriental people admire palm trees because they say when the hurricane comes, they bend. As soon as the storm's over, they're back up. Is that right, Benny? I don't know. You're the Philippines part of the Orient. Is that, do they esteem palm trees there?
Palms and bamboos.
Well, we're not talking. He doesn't say they will be palm trees of righteousness. They'll be oaks. And oaks don't bend in the storm. They don't bend. So what God wants in his people, and, you know, I don't know how many years, if Christ comes in 50 years, I will be amazed because of what has to be done between now and then as far as the change in Christian thinking. See, we have not placed an emphasis on righteousness. You go to any church you want to, you're not going to hear an emphasis on righteousness. You might hear them talk about those abortionists and those gays and all that, but they won't talk about their personal need in the congregation to get over their gossip and their bitterness and unforgiveness. See, righteousness is just something you take for granted. Whereas, it's the main message of the gospel is to create righteous people. Because without that, you don't have a kingdom. See, our idea has been, well, we'll all go to heaven and somehow this will all come out. No. Sin began in heaven. And here's another inspiring thought. We look down the road of eternity and we get to 2 billion years from now. A cherub or a person could decide at that time that they want to do the things their own way. That's not known to the church. The idea is once we go to heaven, you know, sin can never enter there. That's where it began. The only thing that will prevent another rebellion and another 6,000 years of insanity is the will of Christian people whom God has given them that desperation, even in the cesspool in which we're trying to breathe, to do right. That's the only thing that will prevent rebellion in the ages to come. Nothing else. There's no reason. See, a cherub will be able to rebel any time he wants to. A believer will be able to rebel any time he wants to. That's why it says they shall reign. They shall reign. And God will find out when he puts you and me through the hoops if we're going to be people he can trust in the future to prevent another rebellion. If we'll keep on doing God's will, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how we hurt, no matter what happens to us, and we just keep doing it, we keep doing it, we're kingdom material. God figured if they can do it there, they can do it up here where there's no devil or demons. If they can do it down there, that's why it's so important. Your life at this time is, we're coming up to Christmas and people's minds will be on a million things. The big debate now in the department stores is whether they should say Merry Christmas or Happy Season. And some of the big stores are getting boycotted by Christians because they're saying Happy Season and a season tree instead of a Christmas tree. As this was any kind of an issue at all. That's so ridiculous. And so we're going to have to just keep down before the Lord and let this stuff blow over us and blow over us. Because it doesn't mean a thing. Whether they say Merry Christmas or Happy Hanukkah or the joy bells are ringing or Santa's sleigh bells or anything else. What matters is did you push and shove in the line because you weren't getting your way? That's what matters. Yeah, well. All right. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's what God wants you to be. When you're down fighting for your life in Macy's or Bloomingdale's or some other place, just remember, right there in the midst of that, whatever you want to call it, you're supposed to be the display of God's splendor. You get an opportunity to do it. I had an opportunity. Our washing machine, I'm not sure what was wrong with it. I thought it wasn't working. The agitator cycle wasn't working. So Audrey got a hold of a service technician. He came out the house. He's a big, heavy-set Mexican fellow. And I said to him, did you have a nice Thanksgiving? And he said, we should be thankful at all times. So I picked up on that. I says, well, I believe that. I'm a pastor. He says, you are? I said, yes. He said, I've been having an awful time trying to live the Christian life. Oh, boy. Putting chum in the water stand. So we got to talking, and come to find out, his sister married the man who presently is the Foursquare pastor in Lemon Grove. Well, of course, he came out of his brother-in-law, his sister's husband, came out of Kenny Nichols' church. Well, Audrey and I taught Kenny Nichols in Christian school. And he's a pastor there. He's died since. But, I mean, the coincidence was remarkable. So he fiddled around and didn't do anything that I could see, and the machine started working perfectly. So I really doubt there was anything wrong with it. So I said, as he started to leave, I said, could I pray for you? And he just stood there and bowed his head. And I prayed that God would give him a fighting spirit. I just felt that's what he needed. Enough of this, I can't live it. You can live it. Get up on your hind legs and fight. He was so pleased with that. Last I saw him, he had his hand on his victory, victory. So God gives you those opportunities, you know. You don't have to buttonhole the guy and say, are you a Christian? You know, there's chum in the water. Just let it float. And God, I felt sure that washing machine, there's nothing wrong with it. God just wanted me to pray for this man, that's all. But he's got two sisters that are missionaries, and I know there's a lot of people praying for him. So that's amazing what God does. But now, notice what it says. They is a pronoun. Who's it referring to? It's a school now, you know. Who's it referring to? The Oaks of Righteousness. Isn't it? All right. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Why are there ruins? Because when Joel's army, if you read Joel, the second chapter, you'll find out that when Joel's army, and by the way, that's not Revelation 19. I thought it was. That's a whole separate issue. Joel's army is when the saints go through destroying all the works of civilization. Because God wants a world and where the accent is on wholesome personality development, not money. So all of this has to be torn down. And that's Joel's army. The land is as Eden before them and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Civilization must be destroyed in order for God's will to be done. Because all the big buildings, the overpasses and all this is just one frantic rush for money. And children are being molested. You know, as far as I'm concerned, if destroying all the articles of civilization was necessary to save one child from being molested, in my opinion, bring it on. God wants a world in which relationships are of prime importance and technical knowledge comes afterward. Can you imagine what a change that will be? I don't think there'll be any cities over 200 people, because once you get over 200, you lose track of people. God wants to know that everyone is interacting and loving God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. Sounds impossible. Hey, it's going to happen. And so I went once and I studied organ with I've been playing the piano for years with a very distinguished organist by the name of David Craighead. And the first thing he does is tell you don't know anything at all. And it just gives you some simple piece to begin with. Let's do it right. I've been playing the piano since I was 5 years old. Tearing down that he could rebuild. And that's what God has to do. The world is nuts. Absolutely nuts. And God's going to flatten it all out. And begin again. With relationships. That's what's important with God. That you love God with all your heart. And your neighbor as yourself. God will show us how to harness light. And reverse or augment the force of gravity. And all kinds of things which will solve all the problems of transportation. But that's nothing. It's how people get along in loving relationships. That's what God wants number one. And knowledge will come second. I think I know how it's going to happen. I've been writing a book about it. It seems to be coming clear to me as a burden what God is going to do. It's really going to happen. They'll build the old ways. Who will? Who will build the old ways? The Oaks of Righteousness. Restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Because God's going to lay it flat until he gets people aware that the main thing in life is loving relationships, not things. Aliens Who are they? Now, there's a question. Who who are the aliens? Yeah, the people in the world who are not of the elect. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Will we have flocks? Will there be animals? Revelation 11 describes about 10 different kind of animals. Certainly there'll be animals in the world to come. Oh, we've got the funniest ideas about things. Yeah, there's hope for your dog. But you tell that dog, you know, mind your business, because if she's going to be one that God's going to raise up and be in the new world of righteousness, she needs to behave. He or she? He? You just tell them. I tell our dogs that. See, we thought there won't be world. You know, what do we picture the world of righteousness would be? There'd be no babies. There'd be no animals. Nothing. We'll all be walking around in white sheets with pumpkins for heads. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we picture such a thing and we think we want it. What we would like to do is go back to the Garden of Eden. Now think about that. Oh no, we're going to praise God for 10,000 years. There isn't one church person in a million that would want to praise God for 10,000 years. But go back to Eden? Now that's an angle. See, we don't know our own hearts. Our conception of heaven was man-made. The Eden was God-made. God knows what's in our hearts. Listen, there's wonderful things coming. Wonderful things. But you see, Eden was on the earth once. And guess where it was? In Iraq. Now look at it today. We had Eden, but there was no kingdom to govern people. If there was, they would have spotted Satan instantly and said, get out of here. This Eve is a child. She doesn't know right from wrong. Just get out of here. She's not prepared to deal with your lies. But there was no kingdom. The next time God restores paradise to the earth, there'll be a kingdom to make sure it lasts. Isn't that wonderful? Can you think? That's what you're looking for. You're not alive yet. Your life is in the future. It begins with death. This is not the real world. This is a place where kings are being formed because of the ages to come. Don't treat your life as anything except a trial run. Because if you do and focus on it, you'll lose your proper perspective of the meaning of things that happen. Just let it blow over you. Let it just figure, this is just smoke blowing at me. And stay, as Sandra said, stay with the Word, with the Word, with the Word, with the Word. And you'll come through just fine. Because it'll be done by the riches of His glory. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, hoo-ah. That's better. Lord, we say hoo-ah because that means rajo. Lord, that means that we agree with your word. And everything you say is perfect. And when you say we should do your will, it's perfect. And when you say we should love God with all our heart and our neighbors ourselves, that's the right way. Now, Lord, keep us from being distracted and bemused by the toys that Satan rattles around in our culture. And keep us during this holiday season with our eyes fastened on you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus, we give you glory. We give you glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, you are so wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. And you are in control. Oh, yes, it's going your way. Now help us to stay with you, Lord. Keep us safe on the highway. Keep us safe during this time in our families. And hear our prayers in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. And everybody got A+.